Good morning, church family. How's everybody today? Everybody good? Beautiful day to be here, even though it's raining. So last week, I decided I was going to change the scripture lesson, so I just thought I'd keep going with that theme this week. So last week, we learned that the shortest verse in the Bible was Jesus wept, which is John chapter 11, verse 35. So if you're like me, I started thinking, well, what's the second shortest verse in the Bible? And then I found out that actually depends on whether you're looking in Greek or English, which is the shortest verse. So the shortest verse in the Bible in Greek is rejoice always. Shortest verse in the Bible in English, Jesus wept. Anyway, so now I'll read the rest of the book of Genesis. All right, so the actual lesson is Genesis chapter 41, verses 46 through 57. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in all the, in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the field surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. The Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt, and all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. Next is Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Jesus calls his first disciples. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Bless the reading of the word today.
So this is the story of Joseph, the story about dreams, the third Sunday, now that we've been looking at our stories in light of Joseph's story and comparing our dreams to what dreams Joseph had. So I want to ask you to consider today sort of what I would call three levels of dreaming in the life of a child of God. In the first level, you dream about yourself. God gives you a dream for what you can be, and if you're wise, you answer with acceptance and wonder. The second level of dreaming is the testing of dreams. Disappointments occur, sometimes challenges, sometimes calamities occur, unforeseen events might call you to revise your dreams, to change them in some way, shape, or form. Sometimes you have a whole new vision, what you now see more clearly. The third level of dreaming is when your attention shifts from your own dreams to the dreams of others. You consider others' lives. You listen to what others have to say about their dreams and you become a person who helps other people's dreams to become a reality. The question of your life begins to change from who am I to how am I needed? By whom? For what? Your dreams grow less concerned with identity and more concerned with purpose. And that's what happened to Joseph. In the beginning, he dreamed about himself. God gave him this incredible dream. It was a gorgeous vision. And you remember, he had this wonderful coat that he wore, and he shared his dreams about himself with his brothers, and they cast him off. There came a time in the life of the dreamer when this dreamer turned and began listening to the dreams of others and actually speaking to their dreams and bringing his gifts to bear to their dreams. Here's the strange thing. It's only when he starts listening to the dreams of others that his own original dream actually comes to fruition. How did it happen? Listen to his story. Listen to yours. In the beginning, he dreamed of being at the top of the world. And now he was at the bottom. Where was Joseph? He was in jail. Maybe being at the bottom helped him to become a better listener. When Joseph was dreaming great things, he was wrapped up in his rainbow coat, and I doubt he was listening very much to his brothers, sisters, or family, or anybody else's dreams. He was all about himself. Now that he's a prisoner, well, he finds himself listening to the dreams of other prisoners. And I think that's what happens. We learn to listen in the low places, in the dark places. We learn to listen, and we discover then who we are. One day Joseph discovered or noticed that two of his fellow prisoners had troubled faces. He asked them about it. He said, "Why are your faces so downcast today?" And they said, "Well, we've had dreams." And Joseph said, "Well, hey, I'm pretty good at dreaming. Tell me your dreams. Maybe I can help you understand them." Interpretation belongs to God. I believe I can help you. Now, one of the prisoners was Pharaoh's chief cupbearer. And he'd seen in his dream three branches growing rapidly, and he'd squeezed the grapes, and the juice fell in Pharaoh's cup. The other prisoner was Pharaoh's baker. And in his dream, he saw three cake baskets stacked on top of his head. And in the top basket, there were lots of food being eaten by everyone. 3 days, the chief cupbearer would be raised from his cell back to his job. And in 3 days, the baker would be raised on a rope and hanged. Three days later, the cupbearer got his job back. And 3 days later, the baker was hanged. And on his way out of prison, the cupbearer winked at Joseph and said, "Hey, buddy, I'm going to put in a good word for you. You got this one right. I'll help you out." The scripture said he didn't remember Joseph after this event. And he never mentioned Joseph to Pharaoh. Now, what's this little story all about? Well, in Joseph's mind, perhaps it seems to mean next to nothing. He hasn't helped anybody. He didn't keep the baker from dying. He just predicted that he would die. He didn't help the cupbearer get his job. All he's done is asked about troubled faces and listened to dreams, and he brought the word of God back to them. That's all he did. And when these two pass out of his life, one by death and one by promotion, Joseph must have thought after a while, well, that's sort of the end of that. I just did what I felt like I needed to do at the time, and I did it, and so now it's all over. And Joseph, well, he was still in prison. Only an interesting thing happened. You know, this incident, like many, many quiet, forgettable incidents in your life and mine, is a seed. And the seed gets planted. But you don't know that it gets planted. In this case, Joseph's word was like a seed that stayed hidden in dark soil, and it was the dark soil of the cupbearer. For 2 years, not a thing happened to Joseph. And then came a day when something happened to water the seed, and after all this time, the seed began to sprout. It sprouted into memory, and it became a fact in the cupbearer's story that made a difference in Joseph's life, the whole nation. How, for instance, could Mother Teresa have ever imagined that she would change the world by caring for one dying person? How could she have imagined? She, you may have heard, was a principal in a school in Calcutta, India, at the age of 29, and she passed some of the poor in Calcutta who were dying in the street. And she said, you know, this shouldn't happen. These people shouldn't have to live their life this way. And she started the Sisters of Charity to care for the poor and dying in Calcutta, and ended up changing the world in her dream. How do we know what kind of seed has been planted and when it will come to fruition? We never know the power of a seed in the life of a person. We just don't know. Now, what stirred this seed finally in the mind of the cupbearer was that Pharaoh had a dream. He had this vivid, crazy, troubling dream, and he asked everybody he knew to tell him what it meant. No one could. He asked his wizard. He asked his psychic. He asked his psychoanalyst. His astrologer flew in from California. And nobody could tell him what his dream meant. Nobody. Nobody knew. Finally, the cupbearer said, you know, I met this guy. He was in prison with me. And you know, boy, I tell you what, he could certainly figure out dreams. So I guess if you want to know, Pharaoh, you might ask him. And in a flash, what did Pharaoh do? Well, he brought Joseph up from out of prison, dusted him off, stood before the emperor and blinking in the light. And Joseph, he says, tell me what my dreams mean. Joseph said, well, I just listen to the dreams. God's the one that does dreams. But I can listen. Well, this was my dream, Pharaoh said. I was standing on the bank of the Nile when there came out of the river 7 very big cows. And then out of that river there came 7 of the skinniest skeletons of cows that you've ever seen. And they jumped on the big cows and ate them up. But they still look skinny like skeletons. And then I had another dream just like it. I saw 7 beautiful ears of corn and 7 shriveled up ears of corn. And the seven shriveled up ears of corn ate the beautiful seven ears of corn, but they still seemed small, like they were not developed. Joseph, was it the bologna sandwich I ate before I went to sleep? Or is there something that this dream means? I can't get it out of my head. What's it mean? Well, Joseph said, God's telling me that 7 years of plenty are coming, and then there are going to be 7 years of famine. And it's a famine that's going to be so awful that the good years will be forgotten and the land will be consumed. And Pharaoh looked around his court and asked, does anybody else agree with this? And then he said, so there's nobody here who's as discerning as this man. You, Joseph, I now command you to be head over all my people. Whoa. Didn't see that coming. Did he? Second only to me. And then guess what? Well, do you recall the last two episodes of his life? That his problem is that people keep stripping him of his robes. Remember that? Well, guess what Pharaoh does? He wraps him in a robe. With his own hands, he wraps a robe around him. A fine linen robe. And instead of the chains of slavery, he is laying on him this gold chain and putting a ring on his finger. And he becomes the prime minister of the empire. And the scripture says, Joseph governed wisely for 7 years. He managed the growing and the gathering of record harvests. And then for 7 years, he managed through the famine and the distribution throughout the land to feed the hungry people. One day, this child of God is listening to the dreams of others and offering some words. And then there comes a day when a person is feeding people by the millions, giving them food. Same one. Those who are faithful in small things become responsible over much. So once you dream of yourself, and you hear God's call, and you find a vision, and what does that vision entail? Feeding others and listening to others' dreams and then becoming a servant. Those who are faithful in the little things become responsible for the big things. What difference will my life make in this world? Folks, you got to ask that question at some point in your life. How is my life going to make a difference? What am I going to contribute to this world? How can I help other people live out their dreams? Is my life going to feed anybody? What's the purpose of your time and days? Really? It's a question of vocation. Unfortunately, in the minds of many, the word vocation has become synonymous for a career or job. That's not it. Vocation is your calling. It's bigger than your job. It's deeper than your career. Your vocation is your life's whole mission in this world. Why are you here? What are you supposed to be doing with your life? How is God using your life to make a difference in the lives of others? What is your vocation? Your calling from God. Now, the purpose is specific to you. Specific to the people you're called to feed. Every child of God has a purpose. Sooner or later, every child of God, you've got to be asking that question. Who am I responsible to give food to? Who am I responsible to help to accomplish their dreams? In this text, we're told that when Joseph began his service with Pharaoh, he was 30 years old. Given 14 years of plenty and famine, Joseph's now in his mid-40s, right? And like so many men and women, they find in that time of life, it's time to come to terms with your vocation. Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? How can I make a difference? Daniel Levinson, psychologist, says that in the ages roughly between 30 and 40, adults can expect one or more periods of turmoil. What do y'all think? Pretty true? Eric Erickson says that the main agenda for people of this age, and he uses a $5 word, generativity. Isn't that something? He meant that these adults are going to have to deal with the issues that will create for them how they're going to live their lives to make a difference in the world. Generativity. What am I going to pass on to people behind me? For many of us who are entering and living in this time, we begin to realize that there are hard limits to our life. Limits to how much resources we have, how much energy we have, how many days we have. Just about the time we're learning about these limits, then we also discover there's a great deal of what we've been pursuing in life that we don't really want. We've been spending a lot of energy on things that really are not that important to us. And so many of us in this time are more ready than ever to ask in new ways, God, tell me what my purpose is. What do you want to do with my life? Why am I here? Surely there's more to life than just this. Gotta be. Don't let me live the rest of my days, Lord, serving this trivial purpose that I've been serving up till now. Surely I can do something that's going to be meaningful and make a difference. Right? How do I rise up to make a difference where it really counts? Now, there are many of you who are wrestling with this issue more than any other issue in your life. Sometimes what happens is people change careers. Some go back to school. Some invest more than ever in their work. Some invest less in their work so they can start spending time with their family. Some people invest less in their work and actually start spending time doing more things for God, serving others, getting involved in the church, helping to feed hungry people. Right? So if you're here, and if there is now a kind of gnawing or an emptiness down in the pit of your soul, then it's time that you start asking that question about your calling, about your vocation. And the issue is so big that it really is going to have an impact on the rest of your life. It should, if you're God's children. Teenagers, young adults who aren't asking this vocational question as you ought to be asking it, have you been thinking about God's purpose for your life? Contrary to the signals of the world, your life's purpose is not making money and getting rich. Your life's mission is not moving up and settling in. Your life is not about achieving a high standard of living that isn't high and a standard that's no standard at all. It's about living. Your life has a calling, and the calling is to make a difference. had an interesting conversation with my mom not long ago. My mom started at Southwestern Bell as a telephone operator. And she rose up to be vice president of AT&T. She worked her way up. We moved, as I shared with you, probably every year, year and a half. I was talking to Shelley about this today. I don't think I've ever lived in the same place for more than 6 years. And as I was growing up, it was no more than a year or a year and a half. And she was working her way up. You know what I mean? Not long ago, she said, "I want you to do my funeral." And I said, "Mom, what do you want me to say?" "Well, I don't know." "That I worked hard and I was a success." And I said, "Were you?" "Well, I don't know." "Surely you know, Mom." "At what counts?" Do you know what she said? "What counts?" "I don't know what counts." When you see God face to face, what counts? Tell me, what counts? Is God going to be impressed? What are you living for, people? What are you living for? And what really matters? And in the eyes of God, what counts? Are you praying to God about ways that your life can make a difference in the world besides what you do as a job? Don't you think you're more than your job? Aren't you? Are you praying about ways for God to use you in ministry, in missions, in teaching, in what? What place? What work? What kind of living does God want you to have? How are you in service to Christ, and how are you living for the glory of God? And this isn't just for young adults. This is an issue for those well into adulthood. The saddest lie that any older adult ever heard or believed is that aging people are finished with their purpose. You're not done. If you're God's child and you're breathing, you've got a mission. Praying, working, giving, calling, shining where you are. There's a call this day for your life to be used for the glory of God and the service of Christ. There's a calling for you today. When Joseph was young, he dreamed of greatness. And in time, he actually did become great. But I think that when it happened, Joseph made an astonishing discovery. You see, he thought in the beginning that his dream was about his life. He thought his dream was about him. He really did. He thought his dream was about him becoming a success. But in reality, what his dream was about was by being used to feed people who were hungry. And the dream came true, and he realized it wasn't about him at all. It was about feeding others. Had God given him the dream and the strength and the gifts and led him all this way just for him? Do you think? Or had God done it so that he could use him to feed a hungry world. We've been talking these days about story, and in a couple of weeks we're going to hear some stories. But really, the story of our lives in God's eyes isn't so much about us as it is about how God can use us to change the lives of others. Think about it. You and I have been called to touch and feed and change other people's lives, to be a transforming agent for God to make a difference in others' lives. Now that's a story worth living, isn't it? And it's worth finding our place in. So I want you to pray that God will direct you in just such a way. Rise up to your vocation for the glory of God. You are here for a purpose. Let's pray. Gracious God, help us to hear your call for what to do with our days. Help us to listen to your voice so that we can intently know your voice from the voices of others. And having heard your call, Lord, help us to leave the prisons we've been living in far too long and to follow the one who can give us life and purpose and value and meaning. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.